Tonight, I'm going to begin a two-part series on the Ten Commandments. I figured if I announced this ahead of time that people would have stayed home in droves. So I'm watching. I'm going to see who's here next week. But here's the thing. It is amazing how little the Ten Commandments are preached, and even more amazing how little they are even talked about. And the hypocrisy of Christians in America today who want the Ten Commandments put up in the courtroom and taught in the schools, and they don't even know them. And if you don't know them, you ain't keeping them. I mean, it doesn't happen by accident. You know what I'm saying? Many know them today as the Ten Suggestions, but most just don't know them at all. 60% of American Christians can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. Stop doing it right now. You can do it later, okay? But people get upset when they're taken down from a public place, and yet they don't think they're important enough to know or to teach to their children. And it's amazing that us pastors don't preach about them more often. You know what the issue here is that it's just not popular to talk about the Big Ten. It's really not. That's one of those things. Oh, that's Old Testament. We don't need to talk about Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, we do. We need the Ten Commandments in our life. We need the Ten Commandments in our culture, in our world around us. We need the Ten Commandments. Amen. It has been the fabric and the foundation of moral law. And we need to hold to that. And this is part of the slide in our country, is we no longer talk about the Ten Commandments. And we decide that they're suggestions, they're optional. They were once regarded as absolutes, but now they're regarded as relative to your situation. You know, the Ten Commandments are amazing because they are so concise and to the point, and yet they cover so much. They are so inclusive of our lives and the things that we deal with. They're not just religious, flowery words. They're rules for life. They're commands that disobeying will bring consequences in your life. And listen, you can claim grace all you want to. When you break the commands of God, it's going to bring consequences in your life. Yes, God will forgive you, but I'm telling you, there's going to be consequences when you disobey the word of the Lord. But these principles apply to all people at all times. They are the moral law of God. And they're different than other aspects of the law in the Old Testament. See, the ceremonial laws mostly had to do with the temple and in Jerusalem and the Hebrew people. There were civil laws that are an extension of moral law. That civil law, those statutes that controlled commercial, social, and domestic affairs. I mean, you know, most of us know, you know, that under that law, if somebody committed adultery, they were to be stoned. Even Jesus didn't carry that out in the New Testament when someone was brought to him caught in the very act. But he instead forgave and told her to leave her life of sin. But I'm just telling you that when it comes to the Ten Commandments, those laws still hold true for us. They set a standard. People say, well, don't impose your morality on me. I'll decide what's right for me, what's wrong. But what would society look like if everyone truly did that? Someone decides that it's right to take what you have. Someone decides that it's right to kill if somebody gets in their way. But we got a lot of that going on in our world. I'm telling you, we need the Ten Commandments. No society would want to live like that. But nearly three quarters of today's high school students and about half of all college students admit that they routinely, not once, but routinely cheat on tests. 34% of young people surveyed by U.S. News and World Report said that they would steal from an employer if they were given the opportunity. We need the Ten Commandments. in a country where the majority consider themselves Christians, yet statistics show that the ethics of those Christians is almost identical to the world. These Ten Commandments were never supposed to be done away with. In fact, Jesus spoke of them often. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17 through 19. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." That makes me feel a whole lot better about preaching an unpopular message, because this needs to be taught. I don't just want to live it. I want to teach it. Amen. And we need to teach it to those around us. Teach it to our children. Teach it to your grandchildren. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And some people say, "See, that's all we need. That's all we need." Well, that's true if you understand what Jesus is saying, because he goes right on in the very next verse. It says, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You see, if you have this command and this command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. You got these two commands hanging on all of those is the rest of the law and the prophets. You don't throw away the law and the prophets. They hang on those two. Because if you fulfill those two, you keep all the law and the prophets. You don't throw out the Ten Commandments. What a crazy deception. There's so much, just like what Eve did in the garden, or what Satan did in the garden with Eve when he says to her, "Thou shalt not surely die." We don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. I'm hearing this from preachers and spirit-filled, Bible-believing, supposedly Christians. How is it that we're seeing so much murder in our country? Why is it that we have so much theft? Why is there so much false witness against one another? Why is it that there's so much adultery, like it's just accepted? Because we vacated the Ten Commandments. So, this Wednesday, we're going to talk about the first four commands that deal specifically with our relationship with the Lord. Next week, we're going to cover the other six, which deal with our relationship with others. The Ten Commandments, one of the places they're given is Exodus chapter 20. The first commandment is, in verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." There are many that say that the God of Judaism and Islam and Christianity are all the same, and it is true that they all had the Ten Commandments. And it's also true that they all had their roots in the same faith. But all other religions, those and all others, reject the Son of God, the only Savior, the propitiation for our sins, the payment for sins. They reject God's redemption plan. They're not the same. We live in a society that says it doesn't matter what God you serve. All roads lead to heaven. It is such a lie. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I want to say it again. No other God has made a way of redemption for us. They all teach that somehow man can do better. Man can earn his way and get his way to heaven without a Savior. It can't be done. Their gods don't answer the prayer of the prophet when he calls down fire. Their gods don't answer the mother when she prays for her sick child. Their gods have no power to deliver. No, our God is the only true God. as God's people, we need to realize the philosophy of the day that would try to deceive us, you know. And when we start thinking that, oh, we could never be deceived. Remember Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and yet he was deceived. His heart was turned away from the Lord because he had married foreign women of other faiths, and they turned his heart from the Lord. And here we live in this culture where we hear this stuff all around us all the time. Even other Christians spout this garbage. We need to know what we believe, and we need to keep our mind renewed. We need to stand on the Word of God, the truths of Scripture, like the Ten Commandments. There is only one true God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Ten Commandments, the one who gave us his only Son. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. There are many false gods spoken of in the Scripture. In fact, some have said that the reason there were 10 plagues on the Egyptians is because it was proving that their gods had no power. But we just need to understand this. There's only one God. This is the first of the Ten Commandments for a reason. Because when we get this one right, then we can fulfill the rest of them. If we don't get this one, we will never fulfill the rest of the Ten Commandments, because we will always decide for ourselves. It's too easy to put something else ahead of God. If we don't get this, then it's too easy for us to put something else in our life or some other desire in our life before the Lord. So we got to get this one right. Anytime you break one of the other 9 commandments, you're also breaking this one. See, if you covet, you put material things before the Lord, commit adultery, put romance or sexual desire before the Lord, even if you don't keep the Sabbath, it's because something else is before the Lord. University professors got together and passed out copies of the Ten Commandments to the students, and they asked them to arrange them in the order of what they thought was importance. 90% of the students rearranged the commandments and placed the commandments dealing with man's relationship first before those dealing with the relationship with God. And that error is that if God's not first in our life, there's no way we'll keep his commands when it comes to how we treat others. We have to truly make him first. Now, I talked about false gods, but I want to be real clear about this. The Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. And one translation, it actually says, before my face. And so we need to understand that he's not just talking about a false god here, but he's talking about anything that we put before him, anything that competes for our devotion, our love for him. You see, in comparison with our love for him, we hate everything else. Everything else. It's not like, well, here's God, and he's number one, and then this is two, this is three. No, there's nothing else that even competes. Amen. He is first. Amen. That's the end of it. It's really about, you know, you can make a God of a lot of different things. And some of them aren't even bad things. But when you put them before the Lord, you're breaking that commandment. It can be money. It can be success, career, sex, pleasure, family, self, 1,000 different things. But he always comes first. And here's the thing. That can't just be in theory. It has to be in the daily decisions of our life that we choose to put him first. Second command, Exodus 20:4, you shall not make for yourself an idol. When we think of idols, the first thing that most people think of is some primitive tribesman bowing down to some carved statue or a gold figurine that somebody is praying to in a temple. But idolatry is not really about statutes. It's about the motivation of the heart that was behind making them. And although we might not have statutes or golden figurines that are prominent in our culture here in America, idolatry is no less real. It is idolatry of the heart. And people so often worship the same idols that they did in the Old Testament. The gods of success and materialism, the gods of sex. Listen, people worship sex today just as much as those in the Old Testament that set up an Asherah pole and worshiped it. And we, as Bible-believing Christians, we need to understand that we can't allow ourselves to have any kind of an idol in our life. And it can be lots of good things, but we need to keep it right before the Lord. Amen. There are those that worship money, those that, you know, here's the most common idol. I've just got to get this out. It's where people change who God is. This is the most common idol in America, is they claim to be Christians and believers, but instead of worshiping the God of the Bible and who he says he is, they begin to recreate him in their own image. They decide how they want to be, and God must be like this. If God's loving, then he's this way. And if God, then... And they create an idol in their mind that's not the true and living God. You know, humanism believes that man doesn't need any other God. He is, in essence, his own God. Relativism says that whatever's right for you is right for you. And again, you can be your own God. You decide what's right. Hedonism says that you should just live for pleasure. That's all that matters. And the Bible warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I see that. I see that in our culture in America, even above the love of money, is people are lovers of pleasure. And a lot of times the money's just a way to get pleasure. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Bowing down to pleasure, I'm telling you, it will ultimately make you a miserable slave. Psalm 16 and 11 says, you will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. One more time. The most common idol in America is this weird mix of Christianity and deciding how exactly you want God to be. Isaiah 29:16 says this, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be the clay. Third command. Exodus 20 and 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The King James says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Vain means empty, to use his name as a filler, as in when you're expressing exasperation. Obviously, it is also when you use it with profanity. But to use it in any way other than to speak reverently to him or about him is to take his name in vain, to misuse his name. When you speak that name, you speak it with reverence. If you don't speak it with reverence, you're misusing it. You're using it in an empty way. The Hebrews so revered the name of the Lord that oftentimes the priest would not speak the name Yahweh, but would instead would substitute the title Lord. In fact, in our English Bibles today, you still see Yahweh translated as Lord, and you know when it is because it will be in all capitals. That means it's not actually the title Lord. It's the name Yahweh. But they had such reverence for that name, they didn't even like to speak it. Now, in our culture now, we don't say Yahweh or Jehovah often. We do say Jesus a lot, but so often people say Lord or God. And here's the thing. We call him Lord. We call him God. And so even though that's not his name per se, when we go throwing around the word Lord and God, and we also ascribe that to him, it's still taking his name in vain. It's misusing his name because we're speaking about him with disregard instead of with respect. And that's the real issue here of not taking the Lord's name in vain, is that it is a matter of respect and honor for him. I don't know how to put it in strong enough words. But if your 3-year-old kid comes up to you and says, "Hey, dude, how do you feel about that?" I mean, that's just not strong enough. I'm just scratching the surface. But the issue here, the reason this is one of the big 10, is because the way that we speak of him shows our heart, whether we truly respect and reverence him. And Christians so often, in exasperation, will use his name. This drives me crazy. I hear preachers doing it from the pulpit. They don't say, "Oh my goodness." They say, "Oh my, what's wrong with you? You're a preacher of the gospel and you take the Lord's name in vain from the pulpit? No wonder our country's in a mess." No, we get mad when Hollywood does it, but Christians do it. The hypocrisy. No, you just, "Oh, I didn't mean anything by it." I know. But you see, it does mean something. It shows the attitude of our heart. We need to be careful about what we say about him. And just throwing his name around shows such disrespect. We need to know him as a holy God, that we are always aware and in awe of him, that we never speak his name lightly because we have the fear of the Lord. Amen. See, and that just shows a lack of the fear of the Lord. They say, "Oh, you can't use the name Jesus in that Christmas musical." Remember that? Even the world knows there's power in that name. We need to remember how important it is, how we speak of him. It's one of the big 10. The fourth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. He's not necessarily speaking of Sunday, and no, he's not talking about Saturday. He's speaking of a day of rest, a day for the body to recover, the mind to refresh, the spirit to rejuvenate. It's a day of rest. It is as spiritual as keeping the rest of the Ten Commandments. The word for Sabbath literally means cease, to desist, to stop. Rest. It's only one of the Ten Commandments that even most Bible-believing Christians don't think is for us today, that somehow it is different than the other nine. We say, do you think it's okay to murder? No. Do you think it's okay to commit adultery? No. Do you think it's okay to have other gods before the Lord? No. Do you think it's okay to not keep the Sabbath? Well, that's different. It's only different because we're playing God. We're deciding. Well, let me tell you how a lot of that happens. It's religious culture It's not Bible. It's just religious culture. Because if you went back even 50, 60 years ago, we had, what they call them, blue laws. Stores were all closed on Sunday. For 2,000 years, people understood that we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. But in the last generation, we've decided, you know what? That don't matter. It's nothing but pride and arrogance. That we're smarter than the last 2,000 years of Christians. They were all so stupid. No, they just believed the whole Bible instead of just picking and choosing which commands they wanted to hold on to. That word, Sabbath, it's Shabbat. It literally means cease, desist, rest. It comes from another word that actually meant intermission. But the Bible tells us that on the seventh day, God rested. He ceased from his work. He just stopped. He was done. Well, here's the problem. We're never really done, are we? And yet we need to take that day of rest. Because we can't just keep pushing and pushing and pushing, and mainly because the Bible tells us to take the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath reminds us that God is God. That he's the creator. He's the one that holds it all together. Sometimes we get confused about that. We think if we were to stop, everything would crash. The humanist will tell you that you're God, that you have to do it all. You have to get it done. That made up verse, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Cease from activity. Stop striving, struggling, and sit at his feet and realize that he's still God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. It is the time to pull away from the busyness of life, the cares of the world that choke out the word, and to refocus on him. Every week we do this. We refocus on him. When we keep the Sabbath, we're acknowledging that God is the source, that he ultimately is our provider, he is our strength, he's our God. Our Lord. John Wesley said, every part of the law must remain in force upon all mankind in all ages. D.L. Moody said, the Sabbath was binding in Eden and has been in force ever since. Jesus said that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Now think about this. God says that the Sabbath was made for you. It's to bless you. It's for your good. Now, really and truly, all of the commandments are for your good. You go against them, you'll find out. But this command, he says very plainly that it was made for us. It's to bless us. It's for your benefit. The Sabbath is a blessing to your spirit, your walk with the Lord. You take quality time with God. Now, all of us should have a time of prayer and devotion every day. But the Sabbath is a time where you take time to just relax and rest and have an open-ended time with the Lord where you can just, sometimes even your devotional time can become a thing. Okay, I got this much time. I got to get this done so I can get on. But the Sabbath is not supposed to be that way. Y'all don't get quiet on me. But the Sabbath is to bless your soul. You know our soul needs a rest. Our soul needs to be restored. Who's the shepherd of your life? Now listen, the world and a lot of Christians would say, well, I'm running my own life. You know, it's that John Wayne spirit. You know, but he's our shepherd. And listen to what David says. Psalm 23:2-3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still or the quiet waters. He restores my soul. And there it is. This is what the Sabbath is about. See, it's a place of rest. It's where we stop. Well, we think we got it. No, what we got to do is we got to learn to turn some things over to God and learn how to rest, let your soul be restored. I think one of the reasons that alcohol and drug use is so prevalent in our culture is because people think they're too busy to have a day of rest. Luke chapter 13, Jesus set a woman free that had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Made all the religious people mad. I want to read to you from Luke 13, 15 and 16. It says, "The Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath?'" On the Sabbath day, from what bound her? So that Sabbath day is a time of deliverance. It is a time to get free from the burdens that weigh you down. Because I'm telling you, if you allow it, this old world will get you bent over and weighed down. Maybe not physically, but in your soul. It is a blessing to your emotional and mental well-being. I'll say it again. Don't get mad at me. Don't send me ugly emails. I'm not saying that these things, you know, I understand. I understand that anxiety is real. I understand that stress is real. Believe me, I'm a pastor. Contrary to popular opinion, right, brother? I don't work 45 minutes a week. So just forgive me. I'm trying to help you. You see, if we observe the Sabbath and we really understand this day of rest, I think that a lot of the time we wouldn't have to have that drink. We wouldn't have to have that Valium. Put everything else aside. Put all the have-tos out of mind. He's the one that is ultimately our provider, our protector, our source, and we need to trust him with the Sabbath. To keep the Sabbath, a day of rest, it gives you pause to reflect on the goodness of the Lord. It cultivates a grateful heart to give thanks and praise to the one who does hold it all together. I know what that feels like, to feel like you have to make it happen. To feel like somehow you're holding everything together. No, we're not. We turn it over to him. And the Sabbath helps us do that. There's a reason that God said to do this. And he said that it was a blessing. It was for our benefit. The Sabbath is a time for healing. Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees criticized Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. I believe there's a lot of healing that takes place in our lives when we purpose to observe a day of rest. It is a blessing for your physical body. Now, hear me now. Laziness is a sin. And I realize that there's a lot of lazy people in our culture, but let me tell you that just being lazy doesn't mean you're taking a Sabbath, because it's only a Sabbath when you also have time and for the Lord and you're honoring the Lord with the Sabbath. I mean, some people sit in front of the TV all day. That's not a Sabbath. But in our society, there's so many people that are just driven and they push and push and push until they get sick. You read about one guy in the New Testament that was working so hard in the ministry, he got sick almost to death and they prayed and God spared him. But I'm just telling you, people do this where they push and push and push. Guess what? You've been pushing 6 days. It's time to stop. You need a day every week to recoup. Sometimes it's not just, oh, I pushed real hard this week and I got sick for a day or two. Sometimes when people live this lifestyle and they don't take a Sabbath, they develop long-term illnesses. Things like high blood pressure, all kinds of coronary problems. There's all kinds of diseases that stress contributes to. And oh, what a difference it makes in our body when we learn how to take the Sabbath. I hope you know I'm preaching to me tonight. But our Creator, our Shepherd, our Lord, He says rest one day a week. That doesn't mean you have to stay in bed. It sure doesn't mean to sit in front of the TV all day. It means you take a break from the stresses of life to enjoy the Lord and your family and your friends. It is a blessing to your labors. Most think that the Sabbath results in less work getting done and lost wages. But the truth is that in the long run, those who honor the Lord and keep the Sabbath end up being blessed. It's been proven time and time again, when people take a day of rest, they end up being more effective in 6 days than those who never have a day of rest. I know too many Christians that end up working 7 days a week. Oh, how we need that day of rest. See, it's a simple truth. A person who's healthy in body, soul, and spirit can get more done than somebody that's running on empty. It's a blessing to your family. Families today just struggle for quality time together. It's running to and from ball practice and dance, whatever, and time even sitting in front of the TV together. We need to have real communication, real interaction in our families. Husbands and wives, parents and kids. We need that. That happens with the Sabbath. Listen, they're making it harder and harder to do. Ball teams are out on the fields on Sunday. The schools are starting to plan things not just on Wednesday night now, but even on Sunday. Stand up and say no. Just say we're keeping a Sabbath. Your kids will be all right. They'll be better than all right. I'm just telling you, we need to keep the Sabbath. It's a blessing to your family. Now, I'm not going to tell you tonight that if you keep the Sabbath, that you're not going to have any more problems. Just less. So many stressed out, physically run down, don't have any quality family time. Their faith is growing weak. Sabbath. Time for refreshing, restoration, healing, renewing. Sabbath. Not a suggestion. A command. And I challenge you to take the commandments seriously and obey them. You'll be blessed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. If you love the Lord, if you truly love Him, you'll never have any other God before Him. You never allow anything else to be first in your life. If you love God, you won't have any idols. If you love God, you won't abuse His name, but you hold it in the highest reverence and fear. If you love God, you keep a day of rest, because it is a way that we acknowledge that He is God, that you trust Him, that you're relying upon Him instead of just your own efforts. It is a way for your physical body to be refreshed, your soul to be restored, and your spirit to be renewed. Keep the Sabbath. Stand with me. We're going to pray.